For the message time, we come this morning to a new series. It's a longer series where we'll spend 9 weeks together with this idea, stand your ground. And you're going to see the graphics and you're going to note that there's like a corresponding image that we'll keep at the bottom of your sermon insert in your bulletin. I had visions I was going to create like some kind of a stage of, you know, like a paper mache thing that would look like that and I'd stand up on top of it, but then that would just throw my head out of the screen and mess up all the work that Earl has done. So I nixed that. You know. You might say, why stand your ground? Because in this day and age, it's becoming increasingly important for Christians to know what we believe, to know why we believe it. You know, we're going to have discussions, debates, disagreements. And it's important that we're able to stand our ground, hold our own. We're taking the cue for this series from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. This is the last chapter, 16, verse 13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. And James will echo that same idea in chapter 5, verse 8. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Peter's also in agreement, 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. And if your question be, why 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of ways in which the setting of the city of Corinth in the first century parallels or lines up with our own contemporary setting. Corinth had everything. You know, at the time of the writing, the city is a commercial and a political capital of Achaia, part of Greece there. They got a lot of wealth and a lot of gross immorality. Corinth was very diverse. It's been a Roman colonial city for about 100 years. The Romans had a victory in 44 BC. So they've kind of got Roman structure, Roman governance, but you still have a lot of Greek influence, Greek people. Egyptians, there's people from all over. It's a major urban cultural center. And every 2 years, the Corinthians would fill up. They had this massive stadium, and they would host what were called the Isthmian Games, and they're second only to the Olympics in size and scope. They got this theater that could seat 18,000 people. They got a concert hall with 3,000 chairs and regular drama and music coming into the city. There was a massive hill outside the city. I said, if you're familiar with Stone Mountain outside of Atlanta, it's kind of that same concept. And in the side of the hill, there was a temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And some ladies worked there. We'll say. The Greek term that they would use, she's a Corinthian girl, was synonymous with a loose woman. It's very cosmopolitan. See, I thought of Cosmopolitan, the magazine. The magazine defines itself, Cosmopolitan Today, your source for the latest sex tips, celebrity news, dating and relationship help, beauty tutorials, fashion trends, and more. That's an accurate depiction of what you could find in Corinth. They got a population about 100,000 in the city and the suburbs, rich and poor, young and old, slave and free. And the makeup of the congregation reflects or mirrors the population diversity. And we are reading from the Apostle Paul. Paul first visited Corinth on his second missionary journey. And you would find that if we're going through Acts chapter 18. In verse 4, you'll find him in church. Every week he's in church and he's trying, it says, persuade and reason with Jews and Greeks. And the Jews don't like him. So by verse 6, he says, fine, I'm done with you. I'll go talk to the Gentiles. And by verse 9, God says, stick it out. Don't worry. I'll protect you. He'll stay in the city for 18 months until he gets drug into court in verse 12. And by the time of this writing, he's moved on. He's in Ephesus. It's probably about 55 AD. And 1 Corinthians is organized around kind of a cluster of problems that they wrote about. And he's going to help them. He's going to give teaching advice. Our chapter 7 starts out like this. Now, for the matters you wrote about, and he'll go on to address one. Chapter 8, about food, sacrifice to idols. Here's what I'm teaching on that. They asked, these people wanted to know, you know, what does God teach? Chapter 16, now, about the collection of the money. You know, And please remember in all these, this apostolic teaching, this is not just some guy named Paul thinking up stuff on spot. You know, this is the inspired word of God in this letter that we have. And I'm just telling you that now because we're going to hit on like some contemporary issues, alternative sexuality, things like that. And sometimes somebody in the audience might be just thinking, why are we talking about this? You know, it's already been decided. It's clear. End of discussion. You know, I understand. You know right and wrong. So do I. But how do I communicate that? How do I share that in a way that somebody is willing to hear? How can I encourage, stand my ground, hold my position, interact productively? You know, so if, I'm just telling you in this series, if you're like, man, we're getting way bogged down in culture, kind of getting too far of a field, just stay with us because we are going to dig down to the bedrock. By the time we get to the end of this series, okay, and already this series is going to take us right up to Easter. Okay, it's that close. Okay, we will conclude this look at 1 Corinthians on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, which is this year, April 17th. And by then, we'll be by chapter 15, and we'll be talking about the resurrection, okay? There is no reality more central to our faith than the resurrection of the Lord. These series, this 9 weeks, it grew out of this, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So that's where we're going, and we're going to start with this current need for critical thinking. I enjoyed listening to the worship team this morning. Look at the sermon title, WWJT. What is that? If you have not guessed, what does Jesus think? Okay, we're doing a takeoff here. We used to have bracelets, what would Jesus do? And now we're asking, what would Jesus think? And the first thing he would do is think about what he's about to do. You know, that's where he would start. And there's people today are just encouraged to not think. Do you do this? We call this mindless scrolling for a reason. Already in 2019, Missouri Senator Josh Hawley proposed the SMART Act in the Senate. SMART, Social Media Addiction Reduction Technology. 3 years ago. Said the bill was an effort to remove features like infinite scrolling, auto refill, autoplay of content. The purpose was to limit our engagement time. Place strict responsibility on the tech platforms to prevent addiction. The bill was, as I could follow it, it was read twice in the Senate, sent to committee where it's languished and apparently never been acted on that I could find. And I don't know if you caught that phrase or if you even understand that phrase. Infinite scrolling. And what that is the set, the code, the writing, the app, whatever you call it, that just makes stuff appear at the bottom of your phone. So you can just keep on rolling. It never stops. It was designed by Asa Raskin in 2006. And when you talk to him, he now regrets it. He says, if you don't give your brain time to catch up with your impulses, you just keep scrolling. And he'll admit he did it for the money. He said, hey, in this world, he said, if you want to get your stock price up, if you want to reach the next level, you got to keep people on your site as long as you can. And I know we have people who work in influence, and they'll tell you, you know, the more time, the more money. So, welcome to the world of infinite scrolling, which becomes mindless scrolling. Some people call it doomsday scrolling, because you just get to the end, and you're like, everything's terrible. And we get anxious. And a lot of us are very familiar. Philippians 4, 6, 7, 8. And we'll put them up on the screen. We quote these often. You can kind of read down through there. We talk a lot about the anxiety aspect. But by the time we push the button and flip it over here, what are the last four words of verse 8? Think about such things. Admirable, excellent, lovely, right, pure. What do you think about on any given day? You know, if you watch the Super Bowl, you may have caught the Rocket Mortgage ad. We liked it. It was the winner of the ad meter campaign. Anna Kendrick there is helping Barbie buy her dream house. You know, and they go to put a bid on it, and they're just swamped by all of the cutthroat competitors. I can't remember the first girl's name, but this little Barbie character comes. I'll give $10,000 over asking price. And one of them's like Cash Carl or somebody, and he just has a briefcase full of money. And then there's, was it Flipper Skipper? I think she was. Tear it to the studs. You know, and all these people come and they're going to bid, and Anna goes, you're vultures, you know, you're starting a bidding war. And it, we watched it. It was cute. We laughed. I didn't think anything about it. Well, the next morning I read on the newspaper, Rocket Mortgage commercial has Twitter divided. You divided Twitter. They quoted three people who didn't like it. Three out of 112 million users. I thought, look at this, where we are. Three people are now half of Twitter. That very same day, three of us, Denise, Derek, and I, sat in Canes. We sat in Canes. I was excited. You could go into Canes. No, that's not it. But Skyline was being remodeled. That's why we had to go to Canes. And we sat inside there, and we watched all the fools circle the building for 20 minutes. And Heath, have you been there in those two circles? It's like, you could just walk in and be served right away. You know, and I know somebody's thinking, you should not call them fools. Well, I have three sources. You know, well, that's the same as Twitter. I could provide eight. If you want me to tell you, I got eight sources. Because we sat next to Moses Hamilton, preacher at the Rocky Fork Church. He and his wife and their two daughters and their girl's friend. So that's eight people that are all with me on the fools that we're circling. You know, and if you get technical and say, did you ask Moses? No, I didn't ask him what he thinks, but I know he thinks like me because we preach the same thing. You know, somebody's going to say, did you ask the people in the cars? What if they were like getting food for their grandmother who can't come in and taking it home? Don't hassle me with your logic. I got sources. You know, I got witnesses. I got eight. Technically, I got three. I never really asked Denise and Derek either, but let Twitter be informed. I know where the fools are. You know? This is Romans 16:17. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And I seriously doubt if any of us can recall any of the exact wording Hillary Clinton gave a speech to Women in the World Summit in 2015. I didn't see it, but Kristen Powers, a young woman, heard it. And she wrote this. At last week's Women in the World Summit, Clinton explained to her high-end Manhattan audiences that, quote, deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed regarding reproductive health care. Like President Obama, who famously opined that Americans, quote, cling to religion out of bitterness, Clinton seemed to view religious doctrine in opposition to her political agenda as nothing more than biases or codes to be dismantled by people who know better. It's worth noting, she said, that many of the countries that ban or severely limit access to abortion are Muslim, so it's not an exclusively Christian broadside. Clinton's comments echo those of New York Times columnist Frank Bruni, who wrote that opposing same-sex marriage based on religious belief, quote, elevates unthinking obeisance above intelligent observance. He argued for freeing religions and religious people from prejudices they needn't cling to. He quoted a gay rights activist who said, church leaders must be made to take homosexuality off the sin list. So I don't know if you hear the need in all of that, but you talk about being able to stand your ground. You know, how do I converse? How do I speak intelligently with people who label me as unthinking? You know, and this Kristen Powers, she said, my views on homosexuality are more in line with Bruni's. But I also have relationships with incredible religious leaders and believers who love gay people, but who also believe the Bible teaches homosexuality is a sin. They should not be maligned as unthinking zealots. But many times we are. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And further muddying all these waters, emphasizing the need for me to think critically is the reality. I have to wrestle with this. Just because somebody else believes that the Bible is the Word of God, just like I do, doesn't mean that they believe every passage says what I think it says. And I already have a statement. This is from the sermon when we're talking about the reality of two genders, chapter 11, March 27th. You'll hear this, Lord willing. You will always be able to find scholars and scientists who agree with you about the Bible. You will always be able to quote doctors and diplomats who agree with you about the Bible. And you will never be at a loss to produce parents and preachers who agree with you about the Bible. Anybody can find support for their stance. We're savvy enough. There's enough variety of opinions, resources, ease of access. You can get support. The question might be, why do I want the support? You know, do I need God to agree with me? You know, everybody in the room, everybody, look, we all have to be willing to think long and hard. This is Paul, 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. I will admit, I like to have my ears scratched. You may be the same. So we start this series, this season, trying to think about all this stuff the way God thinks about this stuff, or to try to think about what God wants us to think about. You know? So as we're mulling this over, you're trying to think, how do I engage? How do I respond? How do I represent Jesus? I want to give you some, these aren't talking points yet, these are thinking points. Just think about this, maybe a little out of the box, for the students. You are doing more tomorrow than taking a math test, eating lunch, and having basketball practice. You are presenting and defending the faith. Anybody's going to work, you're doing more than finishing reports and answering emails. You are presenting and defending the faith. There's a lot of culture, a whole bunch of schools of thought. How does God think about that? That's what I want to know. How does God want me to engage my brain in the day-to-day? What does God want me to be thinking about? That might be a key question for all of us. I think maybe we say, okay, what I get from this is it's my job to move people to the Lord's side. I'm going to win the argument. I'm going to outthink them. I got to be smarter than them. I'm going to have unassailable points. I'm going to exploit the loopholes. There's a place for that, but that's not the entirety of what God has going on. He wants me to think. He wants me to engage my brain, but there are going to be times when God wants me to think about things in ways that don't make sense to my neighbors. That's where Paul begins. When you start working your way through 1 Corinthians, hope you'll be reading this through the weeks. We'll put in the bulletin like what chapter we're on next. But for now, the end of 1, chapter 2, if you have your Bibles or your device, these three brain exercises to wrap up. A, let's all recognize how hard it is to get people to agree on anything. We'll do an out loud test right here. On the count of three, you yell out, who is the GOAT of basketball? Okay, or go ahead and say who you think is the GOAT of basketball. One, two, three. You get a bunch of names and a bunch of this. Some people are saying, what are you talking about? I didn't even know goats could play basketball. how much is there out there now for people to disagree about? This was a huge problem in Corinth. If you're in chapter 1 and you look at verse 10, Paul says in verse 10 that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. That's his goal. And that's something everybody's going to look out there and go, that's never going to happen. You know, it is unattainable. You know, he does not want this church to be splintered and fractured. They got all these little camps in verse 12. Oh, I follow Paul. Oh, we follow Apollos. We're with Cephas or Peter. Somebody else going, I follow Jesus. Well, what do you get today? We follow Fauci. We follow Trump. We follow Biden. I follow Rogan. You know, that's worse because at least in this text, at least all those guys were all on Jesus' team. You know, we say this before, but it's a reminder. If you can't stay united in here, we don't have much of a chance of winning collectively out there. And we have had discussions and disagreements over the years. I know we have. And the current thing would be masking, mandates, vaccines, etc. I'll give you that. Do we disagree on who Jesus is? No. We don't. That's where you pull together like the siblings who take turns beating on each other in the house. And then you go outside and the neighborhood bully wants to pick on your little brother. Then everybody comes together. And we have to remember. Look around the room. In the things that matter most in life, these are your siblings. You know, these are the people who will stand with you when people out there want nothing more than to tear you down. And we know how hard it is to agree in here. But we can remember that. It helps me not get too frustrated too quickly out there. Can't give up. Got to try. It's hard work. Just remember how hard it is to try to have a brain fight with someone who shows up for battle unequipped. You know? And we think it's them. And they think it's us. And people get described as unthinking zealots. B, our exercise. Remember how the cross sounds to people who don't believe God? They don't care. What is important to us sounds very silly to them. In chapter 1, it's verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Do you know any intelligent people who are frustrated? Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? This is key, because I guarantee you're going to cross paths with somebody tomorrow who thinks the message of the cross is foolishness. And this whole Bible thing is stupid. You know? And when Paul talks about this age in verse 20, he's talking about like today's world, people who are focused on today's world as opposed to thinking of anything that might last into eternity. You know? There are some smart people out there, a lot of smart people, and you watch them and they pour everything they have, their heart and mind and soul, into today. And you scratch your head thinking, and you're not making any effort toward anything that will last into eternity, which is so much more. That's what it means to be perishing in verse 18. I don't know how many of you have seen my truck. This is it. How long am I going to have my truck? Not very. You know, it'd be pretty foolish for me to invest great amounts in it. You know, unless I could get a couple of these guys to save it for me. But as it stands, I will service it. I will maintain it. I like it. It runs well. I use it. I trust it. But it's temporary at best. No. Verse 22, chapter 1. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. If you have any friends who apparently have family roots in Missouri, you know, the show me state, right? They just want to give me the facts. Give me, just prove it. Show me. They have a Jewish brain. That's just like, I just want to see the proof. Just give me a sign. Convince me. If you have other friends who kind of, they just want to talk about it. They like to discuss and debate and don't really bother me with the concrete stuff. They have a Greek brain. Acts 17:21. All the Athenians and the foreigners who live there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. You have those people too. They're just like, just tell me, I'll figure it out myself. I just kind of want to mull it over and I'll think about it and I'll save myself. And then you say, well, no, you just trust Jesus. You're like, that's it? Yeah, that's it. No. Can I do something? Well, you can believe and repent and give and share. Yeah, but can I do something that shows people how smart I am? No, it's not really about you. Chapter 2, verse 6. The rulers of the age, some of them don't really appreciate the cross. Verse 14 of chapter 2, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. You know, if or when you become frustrated with somebody this week, I got to remember, if he or she can't grasp the cross, a lot of what I think and do is going to sound really foolish to them. And if you're like me, you're sitting there going, yeah, that's my life, but I wish I could help them. I want them to see. I wish I could figure out and get people to realize, and then sometimes we kind of back off and say, I guess I'm not smart enough to do it. And I want to finish by saying, you are smart enough for all of us. That's the last thing. Realize how much God can do through your brain. However you think it operates. In chapter 1, it's verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. It's God working through me. In chapter 2, it's verse 12. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. And I don't know if you're sitting there and like all this is starting and you're like, you're saying something, I don't get it. There's a whole two chapters of the Bible, I'm lost. Just get the pronoun. That's all you need to do for today. Just get the pronoun. Count how many times in these two chapters Paul says we. That is Paul and you. It's Paul and me. First person throughout all this. Paul is connecting with whoever thought they were the most immature Corinthian Christian. He says, we're the same. You can connect with God the same way I can. You can understand his will and teach these truths and make truth of scripture the same way I can. He says, you have that brain in your head. And he says at the beginning of chapter 2, in those first four verses, he said, look, I didn't really come with eloquence, verse 1. I don't have superior wisdom. My words are not wise and persuasive. But I did come filled with God's Spirit. I want to serve God. He will use my words. He will use my efforts. And he'll use yours and mine. Put up a picture of a lady most of us probably know. A quote from Mother Teresa. Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. She also said the fruit of love is service, which is compassion in action. $20 to a guy. One of these bags out here in the foyer. Take it out of that box. It's ready made to give to somebody in that setting. Helps, aids, text. You know, we can do that. I've now seen the same question twice on Family Feud. We asked 100 women. Well, when a woman catches her man cheating, what can she do to him? Top 8 answers are on the board. This is what's on the board. Divorce him. Cheat on him back. Slug him. Scream at him. Shoot him. Both times I've seen this question, both families gave forgive him. And that never made the board. Just get big red X every time. We can do these. If you want to look at chapter 2, verse 3, I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Most of us are saying, I can do that. You know, I got that down. That's easy. You know, we can all do that. You know, and I went through here and tried to estimate the time and just drew a line here and said, let's save the rest for next week. I don't want to tax your brain. But at the same time, I believe, and I know the Word of God believes, you're going to give your brain more credit than you do. You know? And somebody might be listening to this going, yeah, you keep quoting Paul. I'm not going to be Paul. You can show me a picture of Mother Teresa. I'm not going to be that. You know? You're not asked to be them. Just be you. And I want you to look at, or remember, or trust me, for the last line of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there's another we. We have the mind of Christ. That's Paul and you and me. Who has Jesus in their brain? We do. I just got to use my head. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for creating us. We are often very aware of when things go wrong. It's easy with our body, sometimes harder to diagnose with our mind, but we know that you have made them all and that you have equipped each of us, and we are required to engage those in sharing truth with the culture that surrounds us. It is not easy. We get frustrated. Sometimes we feel like we're in the minority. We pray that you would continue to fill us with your strength and power and wisdom and peace, and to know that we have the mind of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.